Praise the Lord. All right, let's try it again. You guys give it up one more time for the men of the Buffalo and Rochester Adult and Teen Challenge Choir. I think it's, when I sit and I watch and I hear these men minister, I'm blown away. And I'm blown away because of what their witness represents. Today we had close to 35 men standing up here that their past has been marked by drug addiction, it's been marked by alcoholism, it's been marked by mental health disorder, it's been marked by a wide variety of life-controlling issues. Some of them have been in the program for 2 weeks, some of them have been here for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and every type of length of time in between that. But what these men are doing is they're standing up here and they're proclaiming that they are no longer who they used to be and that they are now children of God. And what they're learning is, I shared with them before service this morning, what they're learning is how God can use them in a capacity that will absolutely blow your mind if you sit and consider it. The word of the Lord tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So here God has compiled a group of drug addicts and alcoholics that are coming to church on Sunday morning, and they're leading you in worship to proclaim the goodness of God. If that doesn't evoke joy in the house of the Lord, I'm not quite sure what will. So let's give it up for the redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ability that God has to transform a life to the uttermost. Because that's what we're here celebrating this morning. It's the work of the Lord, trophies of God's grace. A lot of these guys, y'all would have crossed to the opposite side of the street on if they were walking across from you. But here they are talking about how good the Lord is. Amen? So, although the introduction of the ministry and helping you guys ascertain an understanding of what Teen Challenge is good, although choir is great and testimonies are great, we gather in the house of the Lord to hear the articulation of the gospel. Because the articulation of the gospel is the means by which God has determined to save souls. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I am going to share a word here this morning. The word that I'm sharing this morning is from a familiar portion of scripture that is probably well known amongst this church and well known amongst even the men in the program because it's shared about often. But what happens is that I think that the more familiar portions of scriptures become, the easier we just pass over them and we fail to see the implications behind the teachings of those scriptures. So I'm going to slow things down a little bit and we're going to take a look at the portion of scripture where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, John chapter 13. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's word. If you would, if you can. The word of the Lord declares, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." I'm going to skip to verse 12. Just a little cliff notes in those next couple of scriptures. Peter is in his pride tells Jesus, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "Okay, yes, I am. If you understood while I was doing this, you would want me to wash your feet." feet, and then Peter says, well, just wash all of me then. And Jesus just basically, long story short, tells him, once you have been saved, once you have been washed by the blood of Jesus and your sins have been forgiven, there is no need to come back for a rewashing. So we jump to verse 12. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Heavenly Father, Lord God, it is in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that we pray. We are grateful for the opportunity and the freedom that you have given us to come and to gather in your house, Lord God, to fellowship with one another, Lord God, to hear testimonies of souls that have been saved and transformed by the power of the gospel, and now to hear and sit under the teaching of your word, Lord God. I pray that you will do what you see fit to do here in this place, Lord God, that you will use me in a way to articulate the truths of the gospel so that souls may be saved for your name's sake and for your glory. Have your way in this place, Lord Jesus. We bless you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Before I jump into this, for those of you, I've been here before. For those of you who don't know, I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Dave Benyak, and I am the program director of the Buffalo campus of New York Adult and Teen Challenge, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Not only to have us as ministerial guests to fellowship alongside of you, but also for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. Teen Challenge is extremely special to me because I am also a graduate of the program. I came through the doors of Long Island Teen Challenge in 2009, strung out on heroin. Would have never killed myself, but was okay with dying. So I came into the program as a 24-year-old man, and lightning didn't crash, thunder didn't roll, but the Lord met me where I was at, and he got a hold of my life, and I've been here ever since because I love the ministry, I love the work of the Lord, and I love seeing other people be afforded the opportunity that I've been afforded. And like Josh said, it's not Teen Challenge. Y'all don't need to get it twisted. It's not Teen Challenge that saves you. It's Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that does. All we are is a ministry that is there, willing to walk alongside of them, to show them what a walk with the Lord actually looks like. Because being clean and sober, that is the foundation of our belief at Teen Challenge, is that being clean and sober is a byproduct of a healthy relationship with the Lord. That if you live in vibrant relationship with Christ, you will stay clean and sober for as long as you live. It's a simple scenario. So let's get back to the word. John chapter 13 marks the beginning of the second half of the Gospel of John. This includes Jesus's farewell dialogue as well as the passion narrative. To many people, the Gospel of John is considered the most intense and spiritual of all the gospel. Here, perhaps more than any other portion of scripture, the child of God hears the voice of Jesus leading them into a greater understanding of their new place before the Father and their new position in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. Chapters 13 to 18 contain teachings about heaven, the new commandment, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the mutual union between Christ and his disciples, as well as teachings on prayer. Here, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, speaks to those who are the church and assures them of his special and enduring love for them. In verse 1 of our text, John refers to Jesus' followers as being his own. John refers to Jesus' followers as being his own. The word of the Lord says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So before we move on and we begin to unravel the washing of the disciples' feet, I just want to take a moment to look at the question of who is Christ's own? Who is it that John is speaking to in this portion of Scripture? And who is it that Jesus is speaking to when he's sitting around the table? And this question is easy for us to figure out because John has answered the question numerous times in his gospel. Before we get to this portion of Scripture here, in chapter 6, verse 37 and 44, they are those who have been given to Christ by the Father. In chapter 10, 11, and 15, they are those for whom Christ is about to go to Calvary and die. In chapter 1, 13, they are those who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, they are those whom Christ gives eternal life. And the word of the Lord tells us that they will never perish, and that no one will ever snatch them from Christ's hand. They are those who have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and who are living a life of repentance, who have been empowered by the Spirit of God to live a life of surrender to the call and commission of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that our salvation, all of it from beginning to end, is a work of God. It's not a result of works. There's nothing that we have done to earn or merit our salvation. There aren't boxes that we have checked that put us in a place where God is pleased with us. It's simply because we have placed our faith in the accomplished work of Christ on Calvary's cross that we can be called children of God. We are in right standing before the Lord because when God looks at us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is because that will keep us from boasting in and of ourselves and what we've been able to accomplish and what we do for the Lord. All we bring to the Lord is empty hands. And when we place our faith in Christ and he clothes us in sonship and righteousness, we become accepted before the Father because of the work of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that is the gospel message. And that is who this instruction in the Gospel of John is written to. It's to those who have placed their faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and have been adopted into the family of God and now are children of God. Here in John chapter 13, Jesus is spending his last full night with his disciples as his crucifixion is rapidly approaching, and he knows it's approaching. He had many things that he still wanted to teach the disciples, and here in this portion of Scripture, he began his teaching not with words that might have been missed, but with a significant action, and that was the washing of the disciples' feet. This is one of Jesus' most significant teachings, and as his followers, there is much that we can learn from it. So let's begin to unravel what occurred in this portion of Scripture. I want to take a look at three specific aspects behind this object lesson that Jesus left for his disciples and for us as followers of Christ. The first thing I want to look at is one of the motivations behind Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So the first thing that we're going to look at is one of his motivations. Jesus washed his disciples' feet because he needed to get the disciples' attention. You see, the disciples were distracted. We know this because we have already been told by John that they were terrified of the Jewish leaders. They suspected that Jesus was about to be arrested, and they were afraid that he would die and that they would die alongside of him because they were his followers. Nothing in their present circumstances had prepared them to hear the teaching that Jesus was about to deliver. So what Jesus did is he acted boldly in order to get their attention. He got down on his knees and he began washing his disciples' feet. Now imagine I came up here to preach And I just immediately went to the men in the front row and started washing their feet. Everybody in this congregation would be like, "Whoa, what the heck is going on? You know, what is this guy doing?" And immediately I would have ascertained and apprehended your attention. But in order to truly appreciate the act that Jesus does here in this portion of Scripture, you really need to understand the culture that it took place in. Back then, in antiquity, when Jesus lived, people walked long distances on dusty roads, and it was custom for the host to arrange water to be available for his guests to have their feet washed. This was a remarkable act because the washing of people's feet was a task for a slave and not a distinguished rabbi. In fact, this was a task that was reserved for the lowliest of menial servants. Peers didn't even wash each other's feet. In fact, most Jews insisted that Jewish slaves shouldn't be getting down and washing other people's feet, that it should be a task that is only reserved for Gentile slaves. This act would warrant the attention of those who are sitting around the tables of Jesus, and it should demand our attention as well. So the disciples were preoccupied, and Jesus radically apprehended their attention. Jesus' second motivation we pulled directly from our text. Let's take a look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. We gather from these verses three things about Jesus' state of mind when he performed this action. The first thing we gather is that Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, which speaks of his authority. Jesus also knew that he had come from God, which speaks of Jesus's divinity. And then Jesus even knew that he was on the verge of returning to God, which speaks of his future glory. So it wasn't in his forgetfulness of who he was and where he was going that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, but rather in full consciousness of it. He did not forget that he was God, so he humbled himself by washing their feet. It was because he was God and wished to act as God that he performed this act to be an example for the disciples and his followers. Jesus was showing his followers what it meant to be God. We know that Jesus came to serve, and this was an example that he was given. He didn't elevate himself to a level that was below his followers, but he put himself on the same grounds as them. Thank you, Terrians. And this was the way that he chose to show this in this object lesson here. So the disciples were preoccupied, and Jesus radically apprehended their attention. Jesus knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew where he was going. The third and final thing we notice in this portion of Scripture is that Jesus was giving a dramatic illustration of his entire earthly ministry. He wasn't just giving his disciples an example of humility, although this is an extraordinary example of humility, but that's not all he was doing. He was showing them exactly what he had come into this world to do, and also what he would send them out into the world to do as well, to fulfill the Great Commission. Verses 4 and 5 said, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around him. First, follow me here, guys. First, John tells us that Jesus rose from supper. This had already been done in a far greater way when Jesus left his throne of glory to come down into this world. Second, he laid aside his garments. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that when Jesus came into the world, he laid aside his glory so that he can appear as a true man. Next, he took a towel and wrapped it around himself. This was the garb of a servant, a role that Paul says Jesus took upon himself. Finally, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, just as in a few short hours he was to pour out his blood for the washing away of human sin and atonement. And finally, we find the conclusion of the parable in verse 12. We read, when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place at the table. And we know that after Jesus accomplished his work on earth, as the incarnate Son of God, he returned to heaven to reign and rule as king next to the right hand of the Father. And the writer of Hebrews confirms this in chapter 1, verse 3, where we wrote, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So Jesus resumes his place at the table, and then he sits down, and he condescends himself to his disciples to inform them of what exactly it is that he means and what he's teaching in this portion of Scripture. If you look at verse 12, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. What Jesus is talking about here is humility and the need for God's people to take a servant's role. He is simply saying, if I, your master, have played the servant's role, you who are my servant should certainly play the servant's role with one another, amongst one another, within the body of Christ, to those who are non-believers. We are to care for one another. We are to care for those who can no longer care for themselves. We are to get close to those who are suffering and do everything in our power to alleviate their suffering. We are to open our homes to the lonely. And more importantly, we are to hold our Christian brothers and sisters accountable and encourage them to walk above reproach as they endeavor to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And if one of them stumbles or falls, we take them out back and we spray them with the hose and we beat them until they understand why they need to walk in obedience to the word of God. No. If one of them stumbles or falls, we aren't supposed to look down our noses at them and ridicule them, but we are to do what we have been instructed by the Apostle Paul and to restore them gently. And I want to pause there for a moment because I want to talk about, just for a second, what that means and what that doesn't mean. If individuals are living a sinful lifestyle, we aren't to co-sign that sin. We are to bring them to the Word of God and to teach them why living in that manner is unpleasing to the Lord, right? And that's why when I sit with men in the program, or if I sit with staff members in the program, the first question I ask them is what their relationship with the Lord is like. Does it exist? Do you have a desire to live as a follower of Christ? Because the truth is if the answer is no, I'm not going to minister to you the way that you should live as a Christian. I'm going to minister to you the gospel with the hopes that it will save you. But if you tell me that you are a Christian, we have a standard of truth that we all ought to be holding one another accountable to. Amen? Yeah, and that is love. Love is me just not pretending that you're going to be okay and that the sin that is evident in your life is just going to get walked by and not addressed. What true love is, hey, brother, let me explain to you why the way that you're living is out of line with what the Word of God teaches. And then what happens is as the truth of God's Word is ministered to another Christian, the Spirit of God becomes alive within them and they realize that the way they have been living is wrong and it causes them to repent. And that's what we've been called to do as men and women of God who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody talks about how far the church has drifted from their call and commission and how holiness doesn't exist within the church. You know whose fault that is? That's our fault. Because we shy away from holding each other accountable. We shy away from addressing the sin in people's lives. My heart rejoiced at Camp Champion because we had 14 men from the three centers in New York, well, four, that were baptized. And we teach the men that first and foremost, we're baptized because we're commanded to in Scripture by Christ. But we're also baptized because it is an outward expression of an inward transformation that takes place. But you know what also happens in baptism? You're giving every single other Christian, every single other person that is a part of the body of Christ, you are giving them permission to hold you accountable. Because if you're going to say you're a Christian and you're going to do things that have out of line with Christianity, you best believe there's going to be Christians that are going to pull you up on that very thing. The reason why Christians, people have a bad taste about Christianity in their mouths is because there are people that represent our faith not well. So I'm here to encourage everybody today that when we're called to love one another, when we're called to serve one another, part of that love and part of that service is being willing to place ourselves in uncomfortable situations as we endeavor to hold our brothers and sisters accountable. And how do we do that? It's with the Word of God. We take the Word of God and then gently apply it to our brother and sister that they might respond to it by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And we need to pay special attention to the word gently. In his commentary on these verses, Harry Ironside says that if we're going to wash one another's feet, we ought to pay attention to the temperature of the water. You would not go to anyone and say, here, put your feet in this bucket of scalding water, nor would you ask them to put his feet in a bucket of ice water. It is just as bad to be too hot in approaching another person as it is to be too cold and too formal. He says that sometimes Christians attempt to cleanse without water at all. They try to dry clean feet. They scrape them free of dirt, but unfortunately, they sometimes take the skin with it. Instead of this approach, we who are true followers of Christ are to approach individuals meekly and out of love. This is the example that we have been given by Jesus himself, and he did it so that we would understand our call to serve one another as the body of Christ. And there is an unavoidable truth in this portion of Scripture, along with so many other portions of Scripture. And that unavoidable truth is that we have been sent to be servants. So as far as God is concerned, the servant role is not one that by any means is optional for us. And that's a good litmus test to see where you are in your walk with the Lord. What am I doing to serve the body of Christ? What am I doing to serve the community? What am I doing to serve those whom God has placed me in their sphere of influence? And the opposite end of that reality is that if service is not a part of your life, then there's a shift that needs to take place. And you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to find places where I can be plugged in and serve the body of Christ, because I recognize that this is the example that you have left me. Lord, when you got down on your knees and washed your disciples' feet, you were teaching me the importance to be a servant within the body of Christ. So that role is not optional for us. Saved people serve. It is our assignment, just as it was also the assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Saved people, they serve in some way, shape, and form, in some capacity. But God has done a work in your life so that you can be effective and instrumental in the kingdom of God. How many people love being blessed? Right? Or the portions of Scripture where it says, blessed are those that do this. And here's the truth. When he ends this portion of Scripture, he concludes the object lesson by telling his disciples that if you know these things, referring to his instruction in verses 14 to 15, and you do them, you will be blessed. or blessed, however you want to read it. And blessed here in this portion of scripture means that your soul will be satisfied. And that's the upside down world that Christianity sort of exists in. The world teaches us that the more we have and the more we can get others to do for us and the more riches that we can store up and the more people that we can have gather around us, the happier we will be. When the word of God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, the more you do for others and the more you're willing to sacrifice for others, the more fulfilled your life will be. So as you make the decision to serve one another, your souls will find its ultimate satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you. That's it, Pastor Tim.
Praise God. Thank you. Boy, I've seen a lot of growth in you since the first time that you came and ministered. Man, you're bringing it, brother. Let's all stand together. Wow. You know, this isn't for show. You know, oh, it's cool to see. You know, this is when we hear these things, we see these lives changed, and we hear the word of God. This is for every single one of us. This is a challenge, right, for us in the way that we live our lives, that we would have that same heart and that same passion. I think we all could use a little of that passion, a little more of that passion that we see in these men. They are immersed every day in the word of God. Right, Matt Sugar? Where's Matt? Or he's probably, he's out taking care of things. So I'll tell you, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Amen? It never changes. It's us that change. It's us that sometimes get too weak about it and aren't living it the way that we're supposed to live. So I hope you all just take this challenge to heart. Father, it is just such a challenge, appropriately, to have these men from Adult and Teen Challenge here today. It is a challenge for us, not just for them, but for us to live the message that we say and we declare and confess that we believe, to live it out in the fullest way possible, Lord God. I thank you for your call on every life here. If there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus Christ, that has not come into a personal relationship with him, I would just direct you, find one of these men with one of those, you know, anyone could do it, but I just think with these men here today, you know, find one and say, tell me more about Jesus. Tell me how your life went from what it was to what it is today. And they're going to tell you, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And if you're willing to surrender to him, he will do in you what he's done in the lives of those men and others in this place and those around the world that are serving Jesus today. So we thank you for it. And Lord, as we dismiss this service and go next door to enjoy some food and fellowship with one another, with these brothers from this program, Lord, we thank you so much. We pray your blessing on our time of fellowship, on our food, that you would just meet us here, God. You know, I'm so excited about being together with everyone today. So bless the food and all who've worked so hard to make this possible. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church. God bless. You're dismissed. Make your way. I think everything's good next door. So you're dismissed.